For our meditation, I've chosen two scripture passages, and I think sometime with my finger I typed the verses a little bit shorter than what I intended to have. So the first reading is from the Hebrew Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. It's not just true 7, but 1 through 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. And I will read this by myself, but for the readings of the New Testament, which is very familiar passage, I'm sure we all have the Revised Standard Version Bible in your pew. If you don't, get it, because I will be asking all of us to read together the second passage from the Gospel according to John. So the first reading is from the Hebrew Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 12. Now when the king dwelt in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about. He is about King David. The king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the Lord dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all the things in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell your servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I had moved with all the people of Israel, I did speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pastures, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people of Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people of Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I have appointed judges over my people of Israel, and I will keep you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and you shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." May the Lord add his blessing to the readings and hearing of his holy word. Now for the second passage from the Gospel according to John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. It's not a long verse, so I would invite you to please open your Bible, and we will read this together. John chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. 4, 19 through 21. Are we ready? All right, let's read it together. The woman said to him, I'm not hearing you read. Do you have the Bible, right? Okay, let's read together. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshiped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Women, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." May the Lord bless each and every one of us as we read this Holy Scripture. Let's look to God in prayer. God, as we are gathered here to reflect on the word that is given to us this morning, I ask that you will speak to each and every one of us, and especially, Lord, as your servants stand here in this holy place, to be your representatives, to interpret and to lead our people here to meditate and understand this word. Use your servant so that I will be able to speak your word, and we all will be blessed to receive the gospel that you have for each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have heard two passages, from one from the 2 Samuel and the other from John. And I would like to invite you to reflect and meditate and work on it together, okay? So we will work on it together from these two passages. So the first passage from Samuel is about King David, so much concerned about the Ark of the Covenant to be kept in a much more beautiful place than a tent, right? A tent is a temporary place that they pitch, but David was aging. He is a war veteran, and he has fought many wars, and now he has destroyed all his enemies. And at this age, he was thinking, "I am living in this beautiful palace made of cedar woods, but the tent, the Ark of the Covenant, is there in the tent." So he asked Prophet Nathan, "Go and build a sanctuary, a beautiful place for the Ark of the Covenant to be kept." What is the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant in Hebrew is Aron HaBerit in Judaism. And this is actually an ornate gold-plated wooden chest where they kept the law, the commandment that Moses had received in Mount Sinai. And what has been happening is that ever since the Exodus, in their journey, they put the tablets there in that Ark of the Covenant, in that chest, wooden chest, and carry it along everywhere they go. And wherever they go, they will pitch a tent to keep that Ark of the Covenant. So that was the practice that they were doing. So when David asked Prophet Nathan, from the passage that we have read, it looks like Nathan was so appreciative of the thoughts of King and said, "I will do as you say. I will definitely build a beautiful building for the Ark of the Covenant." But it looks like after Nathan and David had that conversation that night, when Nathan was sleeping, the Lord came and spoke to Prophet Nathan. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Well, am I not the one who have been walking with you all through the wilderness when you were a shepherd? And am I not the one who has been leading and be with you in your presence wherever you go? And now you are saying that you are going to build a house for me? And what did the Lord say to Prophet Nathan? No, you are not going to build a house, but rather I will raise up someone from your offspring, and that person will build a house. Who is the one that you think God is mentioning? That there will be an offspring from King David's, and it is that person who will build the temple of God, who will build all this great nation of God. Perhaps it may be someone, the other king, who actually end up building a temple, or I don't know. I think it is referring to maybe perhaps to Jesus Christ, who was of David's offspring and did build the kingdom of God. So actually, what happened actually? Right after David's retirement, because he is already in his old age, that was the wish of his father. So what happened? King Solomon, David's son, built the Jerusalem temple, if you remember the history correctly. And in that Jerusalem building, Jerusalem temple, they built a very special place for the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember correctly, the structure of the building of the Jerusalem temple, the outer particles, like the porch area, was for the Gentiles and for the women. You know, that was the place when all those market people were using that as a marketplace, that Jesus cleansed the temple. You know the story about that. The inner particle was what you call for the Jewish rabbi and Jewish man. And there was another particle which was called the Holy of Holies. And it was in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Jerusalem temple. And it was so holy that nobody could go to that Holy of Holies, because it is there the Ark of the Covenant is kept. And only the chief priest would go once in a year to that Holy of Holies on the Day of the Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Hebrew people have just observed Yom Kippur a week ago. It was during that festival, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the chief priest would go to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the ram. That's how that place was gapped. So actually, I am sometimes thinking whether we do the same thing from time to time. We try to keep God in a safe place. You know, God, you hang in here, okay? God, you stay here. And I will come and worship you. I will come and adore you. And from time to time, whenever I feel good on Sunday, I'll come and worship. And then I'll go. I hope we are not keeping God like that in a holy of holy, in a place encapsulated. You know, God is encapsulated. It is literally God is boxed there in that wooden chest with the golden ornaments, right? In the Holy of Holies. And they do all the rituals. And the chief priest goes once in a year to that place. Many times, I think, many religion has been created where God is gapped and enshrined with a place, with a location. Perhaps I think it is quite true when French sociologist Emile Durkheim talks about how religion was started. According to Emile Durkheim, I don't know how many of you have been students of sociology of religion. Durkheim says that religion started with a belief in the totem. So what happened? My totem was a rock, okay? My forefathers was that rock, from there I came, and that's why actually it is totemic belief, right? Totem. Or my totem is a big tree, right? So what happened actually? Religion started, literally what it means, worshiping our own self, right? If it is a totem. So actually, sometime I think we create a religion that look like us, that practice our culture, that think like us, and we wanted to encapsulate the religion and fabricate it and further and create that religion. If that is correct, if religion is started from the totemic belief. So actually, if we look it very carefully, many times I think that's what happened. Human being creates a kind of a religious tradition that is very comfortable to you or to me and to us. And then we try to create a God that look like us, that think like us. A God that does not challenge you or challenge me. A God who is all the time confining to the comfort zone of where we are. I'm not saying that that's what we do here in First Baptist Church, Malden, but there is a tendency and there is a danger of creating our religious practice very much to a location, very much to a culture, very much to a self-centered interest. And I think it is because of that, if you read Acts chapter 7, verse 48 to 49, what does it say? I'm reading from the International Version. I think we all know this passage very well. It says in Acts, however, the Most High do not live in a building made by human hands. I'm not exaggerating. This is what the scripture says. And the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house can you build for me, declare the Lord? Or what place is there in which I can rest? Right? That's what exactly what is there in the Acts of the Apostles. This is not the word of Maryam Song. This is the word of God from the scripture. God is bigger than what you think you are. God cannot be confined to one culture or one language or one tradition or one place. That's exactly what God says. But that God, who is so big, who is so transcendental, who is so majestic, who is beyond comprehension, who cannot be explained, became flesh, right? In a person called Jesus Christ. So I've said this before, I think, in this church. John chapter 1, verse 4, what does it say? The Word became flesh and tabernacle among us. Okay, that's the word used, tabernacle among us. The Word became flesh, and what did it have? And tent a pitch, a pitch a tent among us, right? The Word became flesh and did not move to a structured building. But the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Actually, the Message Bible translates very well. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. All right? That's what the Message Bible says. So when the Word became flesh, did not go to the Holy of Holies that King Solomon had built. When the Word became flesh, He moved in where the people are. What an irony for what we think. So, this is the task that I am inviting you to think. I would like you to think that the church is a verb. And of course, all those linguistic people, I'm not expert in English. I speak English with the accent and all this, but I'm trying to argue that the church, the word church, is a verb rather than, you know, a designated place or an organization, a dynamic point for us to think about moving forward. And that's the message that I'm trying to challenge First Baptist Church Malden in your discernment process of calling a pastor and moving forward, casting vision. I would like the First Baptist Church Malden to think that the church is a verb. Stop thinking about this, about all the structure or the place that you think about it. Yes, I know it is not grammatically correct to say that the church is a verb because it's a noun in the English dictionary. But I would like you to think that the church is actually a place where we continuously are in movement, where we are continuously moving, where we are continuously acting and doing. Actually, as a kid, I used to think that the church is boring. I don't know how many of you have thought that. And I don't know whether still people, those who are not coming to the church, may consider that the church is boring, right? Because there is one person speaking and lecturing, like me, I'm lecturing now, and you just have to passively listen to that. Or one person singing and entertaining, and then you are looking at the back of someone's heads from the back because we are sitting in a pew, very inactive, a boring place. But what I'm challenging you to do is that can we think of church from a different vantage point? Can we think of church as a verb, as an activity, as a movement that is a tent, a temporary tent that we have pitched, and we keep moving and moving and then doing the ministry of the Lord? So the first thing is, of course, I'd like to invite all the people here, and of course invite even other people, those who are not here, perhaps other people listening virtually, go to church, okay? So when you go to church, there is an activity, right? So we need to go to church. Because I feel that the community of people coming together is important. So we need to go to church and spend time to engage with one another, expecting what God is doing in our community, in your life, and share the joy. Learn from one another, listen to one another. So this is a community when we are engaging and involving and all the time growing, exchanging ideas and questions, theological questions, biblical questions, whatever is happening in your spiritual life, that is being shared, that is being engaged, that is being challenged sometime. So that's what we all need to do. Go to church. And the second one is do church. Okay? A popular sentiment among many forward-thinking believers is that doing church. I get that. The desire to move past passive sitting in a place, but rather with doing church. Though we can sometimes do this a little bit more when we consider that, you know, we do church. Because church is not this place. Church is you and I. Finally, be church. So, the church here does not end, but the church that you carry moves on to your work, to your neighbors, to your families. So be a church. Be a spokesperson. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Can we do the same thing? All right. Finally, of course, the other scripture passage, which I'll just spend a few minutes and we will close, is the conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. And he said, "Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship here in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but the true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth." So believe me, the Samaritan who were worshiping near Mount Sichem, or the Israelites who were worshiping there in Jerusalem temple, the hour is coming, neither in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem you will worship, but the true worshiper will worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus' statement here is very, very powerful. Because we are not supposed to be doing church just in Jerusalem. You are not supposed to be doing church just in that mountain. But the true worshiper will be worshiping everywhere. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died on the cross. You know, when Jesus took his last breath, that's exactly what happened. The Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the curtain was torn apart. What does it signify? A true worshiper will worship everywhere, because I cannot be confined and kept and domesticated in that Holy of Holies. That exactly happened when Jesus died on the cross. And on another occasion, what happened? When disciples were in fear, uncertain, almost like this COVID situation, not knowing what to do, in the upper room, when they were praying, the Holy Spirit came and exploded. And the gospel was preached in Samaria and Judea and to the end of the world. So let's be a church that is outward. Let's be a church that is moving forward. And God has gone before you think that we have gone there. May God bless you.